Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for that spirit that you so richly given unto us upon redemption. Thank you, Father, for that great work of salvation. Our hearts are full of thanksgiving. We give you praise, Lord. We are grateful. We ask and receive this morning that as we go into the word, our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word. Our hearts are receptive. Our eyes of understanding is enlightened to behold the riches and the glorious thing that you've performed and done in that work of your Son. We declare that there is no confusion. There is no confusion. Truth of God's word is taught in simplicity and with clarity. And at the end of this meeting, as saints, we are edified, and Christ alone is glorified. Praise God. Hallelujah. Yeah, so we would continue in the series we started months ago, what you call the communion table. Matthew's Gospel 26, verse 26. Matthew's Gospel 26, verse 26. See what it says. Matthew records it this way. It says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body." As they were eating, Jesus took bread. What did he take? He took bread. What were they eating? They were having the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So in the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, what you should have is what? Bread to celebrate that feast. Hallelujah. So they were eating bread. He took bread. He blessed it. He broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. What did he take? He took bread. What did they call the bread? He says, my body. This is my body. You know, we've established over time that there was no knife or cutlass that was used to cut part of his body in that meeting. Yeah, there was no knife or there was no surgical equipment that was used to take part of his flesh. Yeah, so it wasn't his physical body he gave to them. It wasn't a physical body they were eating. Verse 27 says, and he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, solely for something, for the remission of sins. Yeah, so the blood of Christ, yeah, the blood of the New Testament, which is shed, yeah, is the blood and the spirit, which we establish as the spirit, which is shed for many, and it is for the remission of sin. So the work of Christ is to sort out, or was to sort out sin. The work of Christ, sins, the work of Christ was to sort out that thing that mankind couldn't have before him. That was forgiveness of sins. Every other thing mankind could have before Christ came. So he came for that particular reason, which is what? To sort out sins, for remission of sins. You know, so let's look at Luke's narrative on that same encounter. Look at Luke's narrative, verse 22. Look at Luke. Okay, in fact, before you go to Luke 22, go to Luke 24. Go to Luke 24, verse 44. Go to Luke 24, verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44. See what it says in Luke 24, 44. It says, and Jesus said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Now, this is when Jesus had died and buried, was buried and he resurrected. So Jesus is now alive. Said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. What will the all things must be fulfilled be? All these things you've been speaking about, all these things you've been seeing, which were actually written in the law of Moses. And we see, so all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses. So when you see law of Moses, it's not talking about the 500 and 600 and something commandments and things like that in the writings of Moses. So really, that word there, law of Moses, can better be used as the writings of Moses. Yeah, it's not speaking about any particular Ten Commandments and things like that. So, which were written in the writings or written by Moses. Written by Moses, yeah. So, you see, and in the prophets, when you see prophets, the books of the prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Nehemiah, and you know, things like that. So, written in the writings or written by the hands of Moses, by the prophet, and in the Psalms concerning me. So the prophet Moses and certain and the psalmist, they wrote about something particular, and there were things that were to be fulfilled. Yeah, remember that word fulfilled in our teaching on Wednesday means coming to an end. Yeah, fulfilling an obligation. Yeah, reaching the end of a matter. yeah, bringing to a conclusion. So Christ brings to a conclusion the utterances of Moses, the prophet, and the psalmists. Look at what now happened in verse 45. Then Jesus opened their understanding. Then he opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. What does it mean there to open? It means to open for the first time. That word there, open, is that word that is used when something, you open something for the very first time. Yeah, so imagine you have a bottle of Lacacera. Yeah, when you open it for the very first time, you can cover it and open again. But that first opening is that particular word used in verse 45. The first opening of a new Lacazara bottle. Yeah, so you open for the first time. You know, for instance, yeah, as the first child of a woman, you are the first person to open a womb or open a whatever, whatever is required, whatever that means. Yeah, so opened ye their understanding. So a good way to read verse 45 would be, then Jesus opened their understanding for the very first time that they might understand the scriptures. Now, the activity of he trying to open their understanding, this wasn't the first time. Why? Because look at it in verse 44. He says, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. So Christ had tried to speak to them to open their understanding before his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But the first time their understanding was opened was in verse 45. So then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. What does it mean to understand? That word they understand means to put together bits and portions, to synchronize, to make and pull together, to make as a whole. So they were able to synchronize the scriptures. What do the scriptures mean? He mentioned in verse 44, the writings of Moses, that of the prophet, and the psalmist. So they were able to put together the bits of the various prophets and the writings of Moses and the Psalms together, and to see that verse 46. So what he said unto them, thus it is written. So what was the summary of what was written? That Christ is to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. So he tried to open their understanding. So it means that, look at verse 44 again, these are words which I spake unto you. It means that, look at it, in verse 45, what did he use to open their understanding? Verse 46 tells us, he said unto them. Meanwhile, he told us in verse 44 that he has been saying unto them the same thing. So when Jesus died, before Jesus died, and after Jesus resurrected, the things he was saying were the same. There was no new message. It was the same. The same message Jesus preached, the same, all the parables, all the figures of speech that Jesus was using before his death, his burial and resurrection, they were the same things he said upon resurrection. And we see upon resurrection, Acts 1, 2, and 3, Jesus taught for 40 days. So the same thing Jesus said after resurrection was the same thing he said before his death, and were the same things Moses, the prophet, and the psalmist were saying. Hallelujah. So it means that before resurrection, he was using words to try to open their understanding, but their understanding was not able to be opened, or could not be opened, or wasn't opened. Hallelujah. How do we know? Go back to Luke 22 verse 17. Remember, you must never forget, the words he spoke after resurrection were the same words and the same thing. So when you say the words, they might not have come out verbatim word for word, but that word, the words that he spoke will actually be the message. So these are the message, or this is the message which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you. So the same message after resurrection is the same message before the death, and is the same message of Moses, the same message of the psalmist, and the same message of the prophet Ezekiel, Isaiah, and the likes. So look at 22. Luke 22 verse 17. Look at Luke 22 verse 17. Look at Luke 22 verse 17. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it amongst yourself. What should you think? You should think that when he says take this, divide amongst yourself, it is the same thing he must have said upon resurrection. Might have used different words, but it is the same thing he must have said upon resurrection. Are we together, dear saints? So he says, take this, divide it amongst yourself. So it will mean, if Jesus said in Luke 24, verse 44, the words I spake unto you before, yes, before my death, while I was yet with you, are the same things I am saying, which Moses said, which the psalmist said, which the prophet said, which, and they were saying that these things must be fulfilled. So when he says, take this and divide it amongst yourself, it means that there is not, he said something similar upon resurrection. The words take this and divide amongst yourself might not have been used upon resurrection, but it is the same thing. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. You know, so imagine I see you outside the building. I say, go into the building and go and eat anything you see inside. Yeah? I can as well say a few days later and say, enter into that uncompleted building and have your breakfast. I really said the same thing, which is go inside and eat. You see, three different words. Go into the building, enter into the uncompleted building, and go inside. Yeah, I'm saying the same thing. Might not have been the same words, but I'm passing the same message across. So take this and divide it amongst yourself. It is no different and is not different from what Jesus must have said upon resurrection. But at this point, their understanding was not enlightened. So Jesus had to use symbols to help their understanding. Why? Because their understanding wasn't enlightened. So remember, their understanding wasn't opened until Luke 24, verse 45, where it was opened for the very first time. Remember that example, like a Lazarus bottle. So that it means that at this time in Luke 22, 17, their understanding wasn't opened. So he had to use something to try to make their understanding, but it wasn't opened. So go back to Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 45. Luke 24, 45, then opened it their understanding that they might understand. What was he now doing to open their understanding? He was saying, verse 46, he said, what did he now say should happen? Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached. So the way he said is the way we are to say. The way he used words to open the understanding of people, it is the way we are to use words to open the understanding of people, not bread, not wine. Inasmuch as he used bread and wine to try to open, but yet their understanding wasn't opened. What do we have to use to open right now? The same way he opened by and he said, is the same way we are to say. What are we to say? That repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name amongst all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So, the same way he used words to open the understanding for the first time is the same way we use words to open the understanding of the hearts of men. You know, words are so important and so powerful. Words are so important and so powerful. Words are said but are not seen. But yet they have beautiful reactions from us. Yeah, words are said. You don't see words, but those words, they carry life in them. So words have the ability to carry life in them. You know, after this series, on Sunday we will start a parallel series with as we try round up communion on our midweek services. Yeah, so on Sunday we'll start a teaching on the leading of the Spirit. You know, start teaching on the leading of the Spirit and see how our words are very, 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 very important. Yeah, the leading of the Spirit, how to be led by the Spirit, how to receive leading, or how to acknowledge leading, or how to respond to the leading of the Spirit. So the same way Jesus used words is the same way we are to use words. How did he say it? That this remission of sins and repentance should be preached. Hallelujah. So from Exodus, like we've established in our previous teachings, the Passover as a feast, it was symbolic for something. It was symbolic for deliverance. It was symbolic for redemption. You know, so they were to do it in oneness. You remember in that teaching? Yeah. Each household were to eat a particular lamb. Each household were to eat in unity. They were to eat in oneness. That was a figurative expression or a symbolic expression to what will happen to the saints in Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise be God. Hallelujah. Yeah. So look at John 5. Look at John 5 quickly. Look at John 5. Look at John 5. In fact, before you go to John 5, go to John 1. John 1, 45. Look at John chapter 1, verse 45. John chapter 1, verse 45. So what it says? It says, Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We have found him who Moses in the law and the prophet. So Moses in the writings, or Moses in his writings, and the prophets did write about Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So who was Moses writing about? Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Who was the prophet? Who were the prophets writing about? Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Who were the psalmists writing about? Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Look at John 5:45. Look at John chapter 5, verse 45. John chapter 5, verse 45. John 5, 45. John 5, 45. John chapter 5, verse 45. Look at what it says there. It says, do not think I have come to accuse you to the Father. Do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. Look at verse 46. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me. Why should you believe me? Why should you believe me? Because you believe Moses. So in believing Moses, you are supposed to believe Jesus. Why? Because for Moses wrote of me. Look at what he now says. Verse 47. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So it means that his words were what? Similar or particularly explanations to his writings. So, remember what we read in Luke 24. The writings of Moses were equal to the same words that Jesus gave before resurrection and the same words Jesus gave after resurrection. So, if you believe his writings, Moses' doctrine was written down. If you believe Moses' writings, you should believe Jesus. Why? Because Jesus and Moses were saying one and the same thing. What were they saying? How that Christ will die and he will be buried and he will rise on the third day. Christ will suffer affliction by men, be killed by men, and he will resurrect on the third day. So if you believe Moses, you should believe Jesus. Why? Because Moses wrote about Jesus. Moses and Jesus were saying one and the same thing. Hallelujah. You see, Moses was a very great writer. How did Moses communicate? Remember, Moses was born in Exodus, but yet he wrote systematically the right or the things that happened in Genesis. Moses wasn't born in the time of Joseph. He wasn't born in time of Jacob. He wasn't born in time of Abraham. But you know, there's something called oral tradition. Yet history is passed on from generation to other generation through that act of message passing, really, which is oral tradition, where your father tells you a story and you tell your children the same story. So think about it this way. How you know your lineage is because your parents told you. How you know how your great-grandfather is connected and related to another man is because your parents told you. The same way your children will know is by you telling them the same thing. Yeah. So oral tradition was a means of communication by which Moses learned. However, he wrote, and in writing the history, yes, remember, oral tradition was you actually said. Moses was one of the first people to write down. So Moses wrote down, but in his writing down, he was particularly writing about how that Christ would suffer and enter into his glory. So in the midst of his historical writing, he was writing about the work of redemption. Hallelujah. You know, Moses was born from the tribe of the Levites. So Moses was definitely from the lineage of one of Jacob's children. So he wasn't born before Jacob. He wasn't born before Isaac. He wasn't born before Abraham. He wasn't born in time of Adam. Yet, but by oral tradition, those historical moments were passed down to until it got to Moses. And Moses now, with his intelligence, was able to write, and in writing the history, was able to write what? The work and the plan of redemption. So in the historical writing of Moses, you see God's great plan written down. How do we know? Jesus told you in John 5, 46, for if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. Why? Because he wrote of me. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Don't think of heaven and earth and sky. Why? Jesus said something. Moses wrote about me. Inasmuch as he used the reality of heavens and earth being created physically, he was speaking about spiritual realities. Inasmuch as he wrote about Passover, he was speaking about spiritual realities. So, as Moses wrote of Christ, yeah, Jesus now came to explain. When Moses spoke about Paschal lamb, I am the lamb. Yeah, when Moses wrote about blood on the doorpost, I am the one who will give himself. And in giving himself upon resurrection, a man that believes in that will be saved forever. That's why it says they are fulfilled in me. They are they which point to me. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, if Moses wrote about Jesus, and Jesus is saying he is the fulfillment. He is the fulfillment. Remember Luke 24, 44. Yeah, that all these things will be fulfilled. So Jesus is the coming. So let me say it this way. Jesus is the wrapping up of all the utterances of the prophets. Let me say better. Jesus is the conclusion and the summarized version, yeah, explicit conclusive statement or the explicit conclusive sentence of all the prophets and all the prophets and psalmists. So Jesus is the fulfiller of the prophecies of the prophet. So Jesus, who is the fulfiller, cannot ask you to continue doing what Moses spoke about to remember him. Why? Because Jesus right there in front of you is the fulfiller of what Moses started. Let me say that again. Moses kept on doing an activity. The activity of Moses that had to do with the Passover, the activity of Moses that had to do with the splitting of the sea and all those things, they are things that are pointed to the redemptive work. Look at it. For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. So they pointed to the redemptive work. Moses gave them a practice to continually do it in remembrance of their deliverance. Meanwhile, that remembrance of deliverance was Moses writing to point to Jesus. Now that Jesus is alive, now that Jesus has now come to bring to an end, or to bring to a closure, or to bring to a conclusion the prophecies of the prophet, Jesus cannot tell you continue doing what Moses started in remembrance of him. No. You can't continue holding on to shadows in remembrance of our Lord and Savior. Look at Hebrews. Go to Hebrews 10. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. For the law having a shadow of good things to come. And not the very image of the things. Who is the image of the things? Who is the very image? It is our Lord and Savior. Yeah, our Lord and Savior is the very image of those practices they were doing in... what did the writer of Hebrews tell us? He says shadow. Shadow. Yeah, so you can say it this way. The prophet, including Moses, or the writers, what they were writing were seen to be like a shadow. Now, we have now gotten to a time where we see the reality of the shadow. You know, when you have a man and you see a man's shadow, the man's shadow is a pointer that, oh, you are heading towards the direction of the man. Now that you've gone to the man cannot ask you, oh yeah, to remember me. Keep looking at my shadow. No. You have seen him. You have seen the fulfillment of the shadow. So it means that even though he says, continue doing this in remembrance of me, he will not be speaking about a shadow, but something else. So you have to pay deliberate attention to do this in remembrance of me. So Jesus could not have been saying, do this in remembrance of me, and be referring to the Passover ceremony. Why? Because if you have believed Moses, you should have believed me. Dear saints, I cannot come and stand in front of you, and you don't now come and speak to me. You go and look for my shadow, I'll be speaking to my shadow. So, do this in remembrance of me was not referring at all to the Passover feast that started, or ceremony that started in Exodus. Either Jesus said it or did not say it, the Israelites had a custom, they had a tradition that was passed on to them by oral tradition about the deliverance of their fathers in Egypt. So, either Jesus said do this in remembrance of me or not, they would have continued doing it. That's why they still do it today. So Jesus will not, there was no point Jesus putting their attention to do that in remembrance of him, when in the real sense, he didn't say stop it. So they would have continued doing it. So what we do this in remembrance of me mean, that's what I'm trying to explain in this series. Yeah, that statement alone is the most confusing statement about the communion, you know, doctrine. When I mean confusing, is what we always want to hold on to. Oh yeah, and do this, man. As often as you do it, you do show the lost body. You do show the lost body. Look at it. Christ gave his body. Yeah. What made you saved is not the fact that he died. What made you saved is the fact that he is alive. So breaking bread to show the lost body, you are actually trying to replicate the before resurrection. Okay, we'll look at that carefully. Yeah, so what was Jesus speaking about? Do this in remembrance of me. He was referring to the oneness and the love amongst brethren that the Passover also symbolized. I'll say it again. If you remember from the Passover teachings, we've established that word, they were to eat it in oneness, eat it in unity, eat it as a household. That in itself was symbolic for how Christ would give himself into God's household. So you become a member of God's household by being a partaker of that Passover. 1 Corinthians 5:17. For Christ is our Passover. Hallelujah. Jesus could not have been telling people to keep baking bread so that they will not forget him. No, dear saints. Jesus could not have been breaking bread. Jesus could not have been telling them, yeah, go and buy bread. When you divide it, you remember me. When you divide it, your eyes of understanding will be enlightened, you remember me. When you divide it, there's always remember. No, dear saints. People will eat bread and eat bread. You can eat bread in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. Look at John 14:26. See what it says. But the Comforter, look at verse Look at verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Remember Luke 24, 44. The things which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you. Can you see verse 25 again of John 14? These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Verse 26, he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. So who is the Comforter? The Holy Ghost. Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. The Holy Spirit doesn't teach mathematics. He doesn't teach all things. Holy Spirit doesn't teach you how to drive. Yeah? He doesn't teach you how to drive. Yeah, let's stop deceiving ourselves. Holy Spirit doesn't teach people further maths. No. Holy Spirit doesn't teach people business. Look at it. When he says all things, it has to be in reference to the things he was speaking about. If he had told you that the things he was speaking about were the same things he said upon resurrection, what was he saying upon resurrection? Acts 1:3. He was teaching for 40 days concerning the kingdom of God, that is the resurrection. So when Luke, John 14, 26 now tells you that he shall teach you all things, it will be in reference to the resurrection. Hallelujah. 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 If Holy Spirit teaches Christians, no Christian should fail. Except the Holy Spirit is a failure. How come when you don't read, you fail? How come when you read, you pass? You say, okay, let me say this way. Does the Holy Spirit help people to pass? Yes. How does the Holy Spirit help you to pass? By telling you to read. Oh my goodness. How does the Holy Spirit help you to be good in business? By telling you to go and research. Really, really, really. Yeah. So we have lots of people that deceive us and say, during my medical school, I didn't read. You pass exams by reading. You pass exams by reading. So look at it again. So when it says, he shall teach you all these things, that's a good way to read verse 26. He shall teach you all these things and bring all these things to your remembrance. So whose responsibility is it to bring to the remembrance of saints the things about resurrection? It is the Holy Spirit. Not bread, not wine. Not bread, not wine. Not bread, not wine. It is the Holy Spirit. Look at it again. He says, he shall teach you all these things. Yeah, he shall teach you all these things, and he shall bring all these things to your remembrance. So when you now begin to think of, do this in remembrance of me, it means that Jesus cannot be telling you that what you need to remember me is bread and wine. Because he had told you before his death and resurrection, he has already told you that the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Luke 24, 44. The things I said unto you while I was yet with you are the things I am saying now, which are the things Moses and the prophets and the psalmist said. Glory to God. Peace I leave with you. Verse 27. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. So there is a peace that comes with the message of resurrection. Yeah, that's the only peace that passeth all understanding. That's why a saint is to derive his peace from the work of salvation. Yeah, you don't allow the things you go through to determine how peaceful your heart is. Why? All you need to do is to reincline and readjust your heart to find solace and peace and find the peace. Look at it. The peace that he has left. The peace that he has given to us by the giving of the Spirit. Not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Look at it in verse 98. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you rejoice, because I said I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. What is he really speaking? The Father who was in him, who has now been in him, he now begins to indwell the believer, the saint. Look at verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of the world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father gave me a commandment, even so do I. Arise, let's go hence. Yeah, so our emphasis is the person or the being responsible for the remembrance of the work of redemption. Look at it. You are not to be using bread to remember the sacrificial work of Christ. It goes as far to show how intelligent you actually are. That you have to see bread and wine to remember the work. No. It is well. So Jesus could not have been telling people to keep breaking bread so that they can remember him. Keep baking bread, though. Bake it as unleavened bread, though. Bake it. You see, if you want to keep Moses' laws, you keep them to the end. Let's assume Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Why don't we use unleavened bread? Why do we buy crackers, biscuits? Why do we buy shortbread? So in your so-called trying to obey, do this in remembrance of me, you are disobeying the Passover that started in Exodus. The instruction was to use unleavened bread. Why do you use Ribena? Unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Why do you use Ribena? Why do you use Logos Boost? Nowadays, any color goes. So you see, in our trying to be smart, we're actually exhibiting a very high sense of not being smart. Because in your trying to keep, we do this in reverence of me, you are not keeping it holy. Why don't you go and look for living bread? Why don't you go and look for using shortbread? So either you use shortbread or use your living bread, is the same thing. You are both wasting your time. You are both wasting your time. What you need to do to bring to the remembrance of people, Jesus told you, Luke 24, verse 45, 46, 47, he says, preach redemption and remission and repentance of repentance and remission of sins. We are to preach. So the time and energy you use to go and run and buy bread, the time and energy you use to go and buy biscuits, you go and buy anything, yeah, use that energy to teach the epistles, to teach the gospel. To teach the gospel. Imagine you are in a house, really. Yeah, you now use your fuel, you kick your car, you go to supermarket, you go and buy bread, short bread, you buy short bread, you buy Ribena, you are rushing back home. What are you going to do? We're going to keep the Passover. Really, if you want to get anybody healed or do anything in particular with any meal, why don't you use the food that is in your house? Just go and cook rice. Yeah, at least you just use kerosene or gas. Use rice and maybe with stew. You can get somebody healed by stew. You can get anybody healed by meat. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, if you take notes, you actually see from time past that we don't have a record of people getting healed by taking the Passover feast. We are very interesting people. We are very interesting people. There is no record of Passover feast healing people. Now we are seeing that what makes us special, that we're using Passover feast to heal people. That should make us know that the healing of people with our Passover feast is not about the bread or wine or about the things you use, but really about the power of God in you. Hallelujah. So you can heal by laying on of hands. You can heal by giving people tom-tom. You can heal by giving people Baba Blue. So you don't get healed by Baba Blue. And somebody now go to the supermarket. Go and send boys and just enter the market. Go and pack all the Baba Blue that everybody is selling. I want everything right at my foot. When they ask, what are you doing? They say, my pastor used to heal somebody yesterday. My pastor used to raise the dead yesterday. The saint is to think of the implication of the things you practice and say and do. So Jesus, who did not start bread and wine, could not have asked people to continue breaking bread and wine. Hallelujah. Look at Matthew 26, 29. Let's pay a little attention to Matthew 26, 29. Christians, they're saints, yeah? We should not put aside the ability that we have to think. When Christ resurrected, our sins are washed, not our brains, not our thinking faculties. Yeah? That's why someone can give you hypo to drink and you drink in the name of the Lord. That's why someone can spray big gun in your eyes and you will receive it in the name of the Lord by faith. This is well. Look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 29. Look at Matthew 26, 29. It says, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, take note of Jesus' words. He says, until that day. That word there, day, is a word that Jesus used so many times. Look at John 14. Look at John 14. Look at John 14. Look at John 14. In fact, let's even start from the prophets. Look at Psalm 118. Look at verse 21. I will praise thee, for thou art heard me, and I become my salvation. Yeah, look at verse 22. The stone which the builder rejected is become the head cornerstone. That's not about you. That's not about me. Yeah, that's not about in my village. They didn't believe that anything can come out, anything good can come out of me. They didn't believe anything good can come out of me. Now I will show them. No, that verse is not for you. Yeah, verse 21 tells you, become my salvation. So when you see salvation, before the stone with the builder refused has become the cornerstone, the stone with the builder refused becoming the chief cornerstone has to be in reference to salvation. When you read Psalm 91, with long life shall I satisfy you and show you my salvation. The long life that God satisfied people with is eternal life. Yeah, Psalm 91 wasn't speaking about your days on earth. If not, why do Christians die at 20? Why do Christians die at 15? Why do Christians die at 30? What is long life? What makes long life? Who determines long life? Long life is that life that is everlasting. So, will long life will satisfy you? So, Psalm 91 is your daily confession. Well and good, but that is not speaking about your physical life. The long life of Psalm 91 is equal to John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have long life. That's Psalm 91, long life. So when you see the stone which the builder has rejected becoming the chief cornerstone, he's speaking about the salvation. Jesus, Acts 4, explains that to us. We're not going into that. Look at verse 23. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. There said, it is not your car. It is not your job. It is not your house. The Lord's doing is in the fact that the stone that was rejected now becomes the chief cornerstone. That's the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Glory to God. Yeah. So when you say this is the Lord's doing, it's not your house, it's not your car, it's not your job. The Lord's doing is the fact that the chief cornerstone was a stone that was rejected. That Lord's doing is what is marvelous in our sight. What is the Lord's doing? Men killed Jesus, but God rose him up again. Verse 24 tells us, this is the day which the Lord has made. What day is that? It is the day of resurrection, the day of salvation. So this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. What day is that? It is the day of resurrection, not Sunday, not Monday, not Tuesday. We're in that day of resurrection. Moses and David as a prophet spoke by utterance concerning the day of salvation. Hallelujah. So we're in that day. That's a marvelous thing for our eyes to behold. Look at John 14. Look at John 14, 20. You might want to lay your hands on previous teachings that we've used to explain that. Look at John 14, 20. John chapter 14, verse 20. Look at it. Jesus said, look at verse 19. Yet a little while, the world seeth me no more, because ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Remember that song we sang? Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, we know we are going to live forever. The resurrection of Christ and his being alive forever is an intercession made in itself for the saints. So, how do you know you live forever? Jesus lives forever. Simple. It's not hard. It's not hard. In the living forever of our Lord and Savior is the living forever, or is the the possibility of the saint living forever. So that's why when a saint drops this mortal body, what happens? We say it transitions. It transitions. Glory to God. There's life after death. Yeah. So we've been translated from death into life. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Look at verse 20. And that day ye shall know. What day is it? The day that you will see a little while, the world seeth me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you shall live also. That day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye are in me, and I in you. Look at chapter 16, verse 23. John 16, 23. And in that day, what day is that? The day of resurrection. The day that I will live, the day I will begin to live forever after death, burial, that is the resurrection. In that day, ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give you. Dear saints. Whatever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give you. My dear saints, you know, let's be sincere. It's not everything in your life you've asked, even calling the name of Jesus 550 million times that you have. Remember that teaching. Ask, it shall be given unto you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, the door shall be opened to you. He's not speaking about your car, your house. You might want to lay your hands on those teachings. So, look at it. What comes with the day that a man is to ask for? It is the Spirit of God. So, and in that day, ye shall ask me nothing. So, in that day, he's speaking about resurrection. So, Jesus used that day to explain his resurrection. He also used the word "ah." So, he used both day and used "ah." Look at John 2, 3. John chapter 2, verse 3. John chapter 2, verse 3. John 2 verse 3. See, if a lot of us can be sincere with ourselves, we realize that there are a lot of things we hold on to as, and we are really false hope. There are a lot of things we hold on to as false hope. Yeah, there is no. Okay, look at John 2:3. And when they went, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Look at what Jesus said in verse 4. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. What is the hour that is not yet come? It is equal to the day that has not yet come, which is the day, which is what? Explanation of what? The resurrection. My hour had not yet come. What are you speaking about? You're speaking about what? The resurrection. I'm tempted to explain something in John chapter 2. You know, the conversion of Jesus, of water to wine by Jesus, is a pointer to the miraculous, or the miracle of the new birth. You see, when you think about it, I will not drink this wine with you until in my Father's kingdom. What is the wine talking about? It's talking about the resurrection. Yeah? So when you see Jesus turn water to wine, What will water mean? What are there will actually be more for? Okay, let's not go into that. Yeah, what will wine be? To be resurrection. Okay, so look at John 12:23. Look at John 12:23. Maybe we'll explain that in the leading of the Spirit next month. Look at John 12:23. And Jesus said unto them, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. What is he speaking about? His resurrection. His resurrection. Look at John 13:1. John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. What is the hour was come? His resurrection. The resurrection. The resurrection. The resurrection. Hallelujah. Look at 8:20. John 8:20. John chapter 8 verse 20. This word spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. What is the hour? The time to be killed and to resurrect. What is the day? The day is figurative for the resurrection. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. That the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And be glad in it. Hallelujah. This is the day. What is the day? The day is the day of his resurrection. The day is synonymous to his hour, which is equal to his resurrection. Glory to God. So go back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 28. Matthew 26, verse 28. So look at 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day. What is that day? The day will speak about what? The resurrection. The resurrection. The resurrection. If you remember very well, Moses explained something important. Go back to Exodus 12. Go back to Exodus 12, verse 21. Exodus 12, verse 21. Look at Exodus 12, verse 21. That's what it says. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel. Exodus 12, 21. Moses called for the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. So the Passover was to be killed. So Moses used those instructions. Passover. Yet to kill the lamb and Passover. He used it as an imagery to explain God's salvation and deliverance from sin. What happened? They were delivered from what? The angel of death. They were delivered from the destroyer. Moses now said they should celebrate that destruction. So Moses began to use lamp, began to use that to explain what? Redemption and God's salvation or God's saving plan. Look at this. Look at verse 21 again. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamp. So there is a lamp for the household of God. What lamp is the lamp of the household of God? John tells us, behold the lamp of God that takes away the sin of the world. So what was Moses trying to teach? He was trying to teach God's salvation and deliverance from bondage of sin and fear. Sin and death. Bondage of fear. Hallelujah. Are we together? Are we together? All together, look at verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite. Yeah, if you don't understand verse 23 yet, you need to lay your hands on our previous teachings. Yeah, when he says the Lord will pass through and smite, yeah, that is not saying God is the one killing. The last part of that saying says, I will not allow the destroyer to come into your house to smite you. So who was destroying? The destroyer. John 10:10. The thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So the thief is a killer, is a thief, and is a destroyer, not God. In as much as God's name is mentioned, yeah, that's those are use of figure of speech. You might want to lay your hands on series 1, series 2, series 3a. Hallelujah. So we see that Moses was using lamp to teach about Passover as deliverance and God's salvation and God's redemptive plan. Look at 1 Corinthians 5. Look at 1 Corinthians 5, 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Glory to God. Praise be God. Praise be God. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Look how it says. It says, purge out therefore the old living, that ye may be a new lump. So, Paul began to use living and unliving to teach about believers' conduct. Yeah? For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So, when you see Passover in Moses, who should we think about? For Moses wrote of me. Who did Moses write about? Christ our Passover. Was there really a Passover in the book of Exodus? Yes. What was that typifying? It was typifying and symbolic of the Passover that we have, which is Christ. Look at verse 10. Yet not altogether with all fornicators of this world, covetous and extortioners, you know, and things like that. You see something? No, I think I'm supposed to read chapter 10. Sorry. Look at chapter 10, verse 16. Chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. Look at it carefully. 10, 16, and 17. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Remember, we established in our previous teaching that when you see cup, it's symbolic for an acceptance. Hallelujah. Symbolic for an acceptance, yeah? It will still come in handy. Yeah? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread. So if Christ, who is the bread of God, broke himself and gave himself for many, we now that are many, being one bread, we are to give ourselves just the way Christ gave himself. Why? Because we as many, we are one bread. Look at it again. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. How are we one bread and one body? It is because we are partakers of that one bread. So by partaking in that one bread, which is Jesus' body, which he broke and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. In partaking of that or being a partaker of that, you have become one bread, you have become one body, you are now in fellowship with our Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. We being many. So, in as much as we are 100 in the church, we are many, but we are one bread. We are the body of Christ. How did we become the body of Christ? By being partakers of that one body of Christ. Do you get that? The one body of Christ is that which he gave. In believing that, you become a partaker of that body which he gave. So Paul began to use that to teach about relationship among saints, fellowship among saints. So you must have read chapter 10 before you get to chapter 11. 11 verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Yeah, the same thing he said delivered unto you was the same. Now, when he says, for I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, he is not saying that it was Jesus that delivered it unto him. Take note, when Jesus was in that room with his disciples, Paul at the time was not yet a disciple. Paul, after Jesus died and resurrected, was still part of people that persecuted disciples. So if Paul is writing 1 Corinthians and he's saying, for I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, he's not saying that it's God, Jesus that told him personally. Remember, oral tradition was the best way of communication, that information was passed from people to people or generation to generation. If you study Bible scriptures very well, you realize that Luke was a disciple of Jesus and Luke was later a close associate of Paul. Are we together? Yeah, Luke was a close associate of Paul and he was what, a disciple of Jesus. So most likely, what this thing that Paul is about to say in 1 Corinthians 11, it was most likely Luke that told him. Look at it again. For I have received, remember, only the disciples were with Jesus in that room for the feast of the Passover. Look at what Paul now says. You know, he said in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 13, moreover, brethren, I deliver unto you that which I also received. Yeah, he didn't say he received it directly from Jesus. It was the gospel was preached to him, he received. He is now giving the Corinth the gospel. Hallelujah, dear saints. I hope we are following. So, for I have received of the Lord that which I also deliver unto you, that the Lord, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. How did Paul know? He wasn't there. He was told by oral tradition. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember in chapter 10, Paul already said, though we are many, we are one body, we are one bread, because we are partakers of that bread of heaven. John 6, I am the bread of God. I am the bread of heaven. Did the Israelites eat bread in the wilderness? Yes. What was the bread typifying? It was typifying Jesus, the bread of life. Are we together? So, when after he had already told you, we are one body, we are one flesh, yeah, he's now telling you that Jesus took bread and said he broke it and do this in remembrance of me. What will do this in remembrance of me? The same way Jesus gave himself sacrificially, the same is to give himself or ourselves sacrificially. In doing that, you are bringing to the minds of people a remembrance of that sacrificial giving. Look at verse 25. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, yes, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, and as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. Look at it carefully. For as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, ye did show the Lord's death till he come. Think about it this way. Why should Paul be telling you to show the Lord's death till he comes? Dear saints, what got you saved is not the death of Jesus. The death of Jesus is not what got you saved. Why? Because Jesus was not the first to die.
Jesus was not the first to die by hanging on the cross. So it means that when Paul is telling you, for as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, ye did show the Lord's body. Why are we trying to show the Lord's body till he comes? He didn't even say the Lord's body, the Lord's death. Why are we celebrating the Lord's death? You see, if you preach a gospel to someone and speak about how Christ died, and you don't mention how Christ resurrected, there is nothing hard to believe. Jesus was alive 2,000 something years ago. So it's not hard to believe that he died. Because even people that were born 1904, they are late now. People that were born 18th century, they are late. So it's not hard to believe that the Lord died. But that's not the message of the gospel. Okay, you see, you must have read 1 Corinthians 11. Before you go to 1 Corinthians 15, go to 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3. Okay, look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye sound, by which ye are saved. So, it is the gospel that makes one saved. What is the gospel? Verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, don't end there, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. What is the gospel? Christ died, he was buried, he rose again on the third day. So why should Paul, go back to 1 Corinthians 11, why should Paul be telling you to show the Lord's death? The Lord's death has no significance in your salvation, because there's no way you mention resurrection. Inclusive in resurrection is because he died. So the message of the gospel is not about his death. Hallelujah. Look at verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. What does it mean to drink the cup of the Lord unworthily? Not remembering that though we are many, we are one body, we are one bread, because we are partakers of that one bread. That's what it means to drink the cup unworthily. Look at it. So, wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. What does that mean? Christ laid for us an example by giving his body and his blood. In that, we see an example to follow. The moment you don't follow that example, you've taken or done something unworthily. You will now be guilty. So, there is a guilt that will come with it. Why? Because you don't acknowledge what? We are one body. We are in fellowship together as saints. No matter how many we are one. That's why it tells you in verse 8. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. How do you drink unworthily? By what? Not recognize. Look at this. He that eateth unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. How do you eat and drink damnation unto yourself? Not discerning the Lord's body. How do you not discern the Lord's body? By not acknowledging that though you and I, we are two different individuals, we are one in Christ. How do we know? Look at verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sick among you, and many die. Have you been to a communion service where people are dying because they just take bread? You are just standing and listening, and someone just fall before you. What happened? Is the bread that touches tongue? Is the bread that touch? Have you ever seen a meeting like that? No. Have you seen a meeting where people take bread and communion and they go home sick or they go home weak? After they now finish up, they now share the grace. They now be going, brother Solomon, why are you walking so slow? It's the Passover. I'm weak. It means that for many are weak and sick amongst you. It's not speaking about what they ate, but what they did not eat. Are we together? What does it mean not to discern the Lord's body? It means that if we are 20 in a room, we are to acknowledge that in as much as we are many, from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we are one body, we are one bread. How are we one body? Because we are partakers of the bread of God, the bread of life, the bread of heaven. How did you become a partaker of the bread of heaven? By believing in the work of resurrection. So by doing that, if we are 20, I am to acknowledge that I should not do evil to you. Why? Because if I'm doing evil to you, I'm doing evil to my body. Why? Because we are one body. For this cause, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Look at verse 32. Look at the instruction. But when we judge, we are chastened of the Lord, and we should not be condemned with the world. Look at verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, what is the solution for not discerning the Lord's body? Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. What is Paul teaching? When you come together as saints, first of all, acknowledge 1 Corinthians 10, that we are one body, we are one flesh, we are one spirit. So in doing that, when we say, so look at it, if the saints are to meet by 10 a.m. for a meeting, yeah, if the saints, if we are 20 that are supposed to meet by 10 a.m. and by 10 a.m. only 10 have come, or only 5 have come, we are to wait, discern, and realize that, oh, we are about to eat, oh, let's give the extra 10 people some extra 15 minutes. That's what it says in verse 3. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. So, Brother Ezekiel should wait for Brother Solomon and Sister Esther, waiting for one another. Look at what it says in verse 34. If any man is hungry, so if you are hungry before 10, let him eat in his house. Why? Because the coming together of saints is to show fellowship. The same way Jesus said, the Bible says in Matthew, he took the cup and he said, divide amongst yourself. It's the same way as saints, we are to divide what we have amongst ourselves so that everyone we have equally. To avoid verse 30, for this cause many are weak, many are sick, and many die. What was killing people? What was making people weak and sick? It is because food wasn't getting to them. So, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 11, was using the Passover ceremony to teach the believers at Corinth how to behave towards one another. So, were they having communion meetings? Remember, in our teaching on baptism, we already established that the practice of baptism continued over time. Why do you think they were practicing communion in 1 Corinthians? Because they were literally who? They were Jewish people. Are we together? In fact, go back to verse 10. Go back to verse 10. That should make it clear. Go back to verse 10. That should make it clear. Chapter 10, verse 1. Sorry. Go back to chapter 10, verse 1. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I will not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers, who are the all our fathers, were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Dear saints, you didn't pass through any sea. The only sea you passed through is the spiritual sea that God delivered you, which is from the bondage of sin and death. Yeah, remember that song? You split the sea so I can walk right through it. The sea you walk right through is not the sea that the fathers passed through. Eh? No. So, their fathers passed through the sea. Look at verse 2. And they were all baptized unto Moses. What does it mean? They were indoctrinated into the teaching of Moses. Moses was their leader. So it means that Paul was talking to the Jew. Are we together? Are we together? So go back to chapter 11. So it means that what Paul was teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and chapter 11 was using the Passover ceremony which the Jew had been celebrating from Exodus chapter 12. To teach about believers' union and togetherness and fellowship among saints. Let me say that again. Paul was using the Passover ceremony with that in Exodus, just the same way, similar to how Jesus used it to teach. Paul was using it to teach. Are we together? 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 Go back to Exodus 12. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory to God. Exodus 12, verse 11. Glory to God. Glory to the Lamb. Exodus 12, verse 11. Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. See what it says. And thus shall ye eat it. See that word there, eat it means to partake of. Yeah? Okay. That same word was in Genesis 2. Look at Genesis 2, 16. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Genesis 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree in this garden, thou may freely eat. That word there is means to partake of. So what was God saying? Of all the trees in this garden, you are free to partake of, that to eat of. So go back to Exodus 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse 48. Remember, if you have believed Moses, you should have believed me, because Moses wrote of me. So when Moses wrote of Passover, who was writing about Christ? So in the historical writing of Moses, we see embedded in it the redemptive plan of Christ. Look at it. Look at 48. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. That means to be a partaker of that Passover, you have to first of all be a Jew. How do you become a Jew in this instruction? Let him be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land. Can you see? For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Verse 49. So what it says, one law shall be to him that is own born, and unto the stranger that is sojourn amongst you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Israel, so did they. So the work of Jesus was done for the whole earth. Look at it this way.
Moses was offering, Moses offered the Passover. Moses was giving the instruction for the Passover. Even in the instruction of the Passover, Moses created room for people that were not Jew, that were not Jew. Moses created room for strangers. That typifies the same work of the Passover of our Christ, our Passover. The sufferings and the offering of Christ and the resurrection of Christ is for all mankind, including those you call strangers right now. But we are the ones to offer the message of the Passover to strangers so they can become in fellowship with us and partake of the Passover. What did I say? Moses instructed Passover. They were to eat the Passover. Only the Jewish guys at first were to eat it. So a man who is not a Jew, who is a stranger, who must eat the Passover, must first become a Jew. How? By circumcision. So the same way a man who is not a stranger can be a partaker of our Passover, which is Christ, is by circumcision. How? Circumcision of the heart. How is his heart circumcised? By the gospel being preached to him and he believes. So it means that the work of Jesus was for the whole world. The same way the Passover of Moses was for the entire world. Why? Because it includes both the Jew and strangers. Strangers of any nationality. The same way Jesus, the plan of Jesus being our Passover is for the entire world to be partakers. Difference between you and a stranger is because you are a partaker. You have been circumcised. How are you circumcised? By giving a good conscience unto the message you heard. So the teaching of the Passover by Moses is concerning the deliverance of the people of Israel from the land of Egypt, which literally or symbolically symbolizes, let's assume there's a word like that, or typifies the deliverance by the Messiah. So Moses used lots of imagery and figures of speech to teach about the resurrection of Christ. Jesus now tells you, if you believe Moses, you will believe me. Why? Because embedded in his historical writing, we see the plan of redemption. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Go back to Matthew's Gospel 26. Go back to Matthew's Gospel 26. Matthew's Gospel 26, verse 26. Matthew Gospel 26, 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. Where was the practice of bread originated from? Exodus 12. And he blessed it, he broke it, gave to his disciples, and he said, take it, this is my body. Hallelujah. Take it, this is my body. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory, glory, glory. Look at verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What is he speaking about? The resurrection. Verse 30. And they sang an hymn. They went out into the Mount of Olives. Dear saints, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this morning. I hope you've been able to learn one or two things. See you all on Wednesday by 7 p.m. I love you all. Cheers.